This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thumma amma ba'd. So after several months of hiatus, we return back to our sessions in reading the fiqh of Sayyidina al-Imam Malik ibn Anas radiallahu anhu, and specifically from the text Tadrib al-Salik ila qara'at aqrab al-masalik fi madhhab al-Imam Malik. And as we've stated before, this is an abridgment of an abridgment, and it touches upon the most salient points in Maliki fiqh. And it's our intention that we read through the whole book, which covers all of the abwab, covers all of the topics, namely the four main subject areas of ibadat, which are acts of worship or ritual acts of worship, devotional acts, which we're nearing the end of the first section of that, which is prayer. And then we also have the mu'amalat, which is divided into zawaj wa talaq, so marriage and divorce. And then we go into business transactions, commercial transactions. And then the last section would be al-aqdiyah, which is things that deal with court issues and punishments and of the like, which he doesn't really go too much into this text at all. He just goes into wasiyah and things to deal with wills. And then at the end, we have some of the adab al-shar'iyya. So we might not really do that much in terms of things that have to deal with what a judge would deal with, but mostly things that would deal with commercial and personal transactions, such as gift-giving and ihya al-mawat, which is the concept of giving life to a lifeless plot of land, which is a concept within not just Maliki fiqh, but fiqh in general, that if there is a plot of land that nobody's using and then someone brings it to life by growing something on it, by irrigating, by taking care of it, then they have a right to that piece of land. Inshallah, we'll get to that. So we're up to the section dealing with al-nawafil, which are supererogatory or voluntary prayers. And this word is used in the Quran, Surah Al-Muzammil, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about the tahajjud nafilatan lak, even though in the right fi haqq al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam it was considered something he did all the time, but for his followers it's something that is from the nawafil, which is the night prayer. So nawafil means those voluntary acts in general. Here in this specific section it's talking about voluntary acts of prayer. So outside of the five prayers, which are obligatory, we have several prayers that are from the nawafil. And in the Maliki terminology, nafil is used to distinguish that which is sunnah. So sunnah would be something that is something that the Prophet did himself and never abandoned, but without indicating that it's obligatory. So in that category would be something called ash-shafa wal-witr, which is the two rak'ahs and the one that are prayed the very last thing at night, sometime after Isha. Also included in that would be Salat al-Eid. The two Eid prayers are also considered to be sunnah and not just merely nafl. So in the broad category of nafl, you could say they are from the nafl, from just the voluntary prayers, but they have something more specific about them. So here, he's going to include all of those in his discussion about rak'at al-nafl, or the prayers that we do voluntarily. And we don't see much of an indication that the Sahaba kind of made a distinction, especially in this category, between what was obligatory and what was not obligatory. They saw the Prophet ﷺ praying, and he would instruct them to pray as they see him praying, so they actually followed him in the manner, not just the manner that he prayed, but in the number of units and rak'ahs that he prayed as well, at least that which they can observe from him. And then it was later the ijtihadat, the legal exertion of legal reasoning by the fuqaha to determine, well, what's obligatory and what what isn't. And then there's the hadith of the Arabi, the Bedouin Arab who came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, if I just pray the Salat al-Khams, the five prayers, and if I fast and I do nothing else besides this, then will I have fulfilled my duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to which the Prophet ﷺ applied in the affirmative, وَقَالَ أَفْلَحَ صَلَقَ, and that he would be successful if he truly indeed followed that. So here, fasl, section, fin nawafil, for the voluntary prayers. أَعْلَمْ أَنَّ نَافِلَةَ الصَّلَاةِ أَفْضَلُ النَّوَافِلِ كَمَا أَنَّ فَرْضَهَا أَكِدُ الْفَرَائِدِ. This is also the ibara of Dardir, that Dardir said, namely that, know that the nafila of the prayer, so the voluntary prayer, is the best of the voluntary things to do. كَمَا أَنَّ فَرْضَهَا أَكِدُ الْفَرَائِدِ. Just like the most confirmed and best of the obligatory things to do is also the prayer. So Sheikh Abdul Hamid, who made the tahqiq, critical edition of this particular text, he said غير مسلم, that he doesn't necessarily agree with that statement, that the best of voluntary things to do would be a voluntary prayer. And he said because there are things like seeking knowledge, and seeking knowledge can be seen as superior to doing the voluntary prayer. In fact, there's even a riwayah of Imam Malik that he was with some of his students and one of them got up to do the voluntary prayer, not the fard prayer, and Imam Malik said, what are you doing? He said, I'm about to do the sunnah, or I'm about to do the prayer. He said, what you're doing now is not less important than, in other words, the circle of knowledge. Allah alam, I think I would respond to that by saying that there's a difference between things that are am and things that are khas. Things that in a general sense. So in the general sense, yes, the prayer is the most important aspect, devotional aspect of Islam. So that means the most meritorious or superior act of worship then is the prayer, which would include its both obligatory components or obligatory aspects and its non-obligatory aspects. So that's true in a general sense in devotional acts. But in terms of specific people and specific circumstances and context, then that's going to differ from one person to the next. So if someone is in a position to help others in a way that's goes beyond the prayer. So if you're holding a, you know, people are counting on you to feed them, you know, indigent and poor, who, and they have no other one to help them, and then you abandon that and say, well, I'm going to do the duha prayer instead because I just read that that's the best of non-obligatory acts, and you leave that, then that would be incorrect. Because in that specific context and that specific circumstance, then to do what you've been doing, and it'am it'am, to feed others, it'd be superior for you specifically, right? Because we'd say that's a thagra, that's a post, so to speak, that you're upholding, and so you should continue to do that. And this is where sometimes people make mistakes, and where they do itlaq ghir al mutlaq. So something that's not meant for like as a general thing for everybody, and then they generalize it, and then they look at specific contexts and circumstances, and then somehow impugn those circumstances or the act in those circumstances. So it's going to depend upon one's situation. But generally speaking, we would say, yes, if you have the time to do the nawafil, then it is better to do so, if you can. As Imam the statement of Imam Dardir. وَهَيَ مَطْلُوبَةٌ فِي كُلِّ وَقْتٍ إِلَّا أَوْقَاتِ النَّهِي. And it is recommended in all times except those specific times that there is a nahi, that there is a prohibition to pray. And generally speaking, those are very few times. So the initial time that it's not allowed to pray, a voluntary prayer, is when another prayer is going on, like a fard prayer. So if you walk into the masjid and they're already praying the fard, generally speaking, you should join them and not do your, you know, two or four rakahs before dhuhr, especially if you feel that you will miss one unit of their prayer. There is a slight dispensation for what's called the raghiba, or the fajr prayer, which is the two rakahs before the morning prayer. And they say that if you, before you walk in and you actually get to the masjid and there's like a saha or a rahba before the main mosque, and you do your two rakahs there, then you join them, as long as you are not going to miss one unit of prayer with the jama'ah. Also, after you've prayed the subah prayer, the morning prayer, the obligatory prayer, there's no prayers to be done until after sunrise. And then sometime after sunrise. There's no sunnah prayers to be done after the asr prayer until maghrib comes in, for example. Some of them also mentioned zawal, so right at high noon, even though the Malikiyah generally don't consider that to be waqt nahi. Some of the other madhabs consider that. Allahu a'lam. ويتأكد الطلب قبل الظهر وبعدها وبعد المغرب والعشاء وقبل العصر ويحصل بركعتين والأفضل ست في المغرب وأربع فيما سوى وقيام الليل مرغب فيه. So يتأكد الطلب, in other words, it's not quite level of what we'd say sunnah in the madhab, but something that is more of a meritorious nature, as the rak'ahs before dhuhr and after dhuhr, and after Maghrib and after Isha, and before Asr. وَيَحْصُلُ بِرَكْعَتَيْنِ, and you get the nafila by doing just two rak'ahs. So that would be before and after Dhuhr, so two and two. And before Asr, two. And then after Maghrib and after Isha. وَالْأَفْضَلُ سِتٌ فِي الْمَغْرِبِ وَأَرْبَعٌ فِي مَا سِوَى. So the best, however, then is six after Maghrib. Sometimes it's referred to as Salat al-Awwabin, those who constantly return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some akhbar or riwayat about that, to do up to six, but minimum of two. So if we were thinking of minimum maximum, so two to six after Maghrib. وَأَرْبَعٌ فِي مَا سِوَى. And then four is the optimum in the other one. So that would be two to four before Dhuhr, two to four after Dhuhr, and then two to four before Asr. And then four after Isha would be considered the kind of the rawatib. Some of them, like Zarruq, he looked at the nawafil rak'ahs that you can do, the voluntary number of units, and he counted 50 of them that correspond to what the original prayer, or the prayer was originally supposed to be in Isra and Mi'raj, in the night of the night travel of the Prophet ﷺ to Bayt al-Maqdis, and then the ascension to heaven, to paradise, where the prayer was made obligatory. That was originally 50, and then we know that it was eventually scaled down to 5 after the Prophet ﷺ went with the advice of Musa, or the Prophet Moses alayhi salam. So he counts them as 50. And how does he get 50? Well, he counts in the night prayer, you do 10 plus 3. So that's 13. And then that leaves 17 throughout the ones in the day, which is actually the number of rak'ahs you pay in the day with that are fard. So if you count all, you know, the five prayers, they count up to 17 rak'ahs, then there's 17 that correspond to them that are nawafil. So the majmu'ah, all of them, the 34 and the 17, then come out to 50. So that includes the fard rak'ahs that you've prayed. And he works it out somehow, and I think the way he does it is, he doesn't do six for Maghrib, I think he does two, and then he does duha, is also included. But if you count, you know, the 17 rak'ahs that you do that are fard, and then there are 34 others, 13 of which are the night prayer, so 34 from the 13, that leaves 24 minus 3, which is 21 that are left throughout the day. So he has kind of a formula to do that, which is a nice thing to think of it in that way. Again, for the average person, if you're thinking about, oh, I'm going to pray 50 rak'ahs in the day, and I'm already doing 17, this is a book of fiqh. So it's telling you kind of what is available and what you can do, not necessarily how you're going to exactly do it in your particular circumstance. So we've mentioned in other classes, for example, if you have commitments in other ways that are obligatory commitments, they may not be ritually devotional commitments to Allah, but they could be a commitment to work, for example. So if you are, for example, have a employment contract, and the agreement is that you'll take 45 minutes for lunch every day, but then you say to yourself, well, that's nice, but I got to eat and I got to pray my 34 other units of prayer, and that's for Allah. And so these people have to understand that, and you know, this is just a secular thing between me and these people, but this is for Allah. And so there you go above your 45 minutes, and then you do these extra prayers, and then you actually have committed something I consider to be haram. Because if the agreement, if the employment agreement is that I get 45 minutes and it's enough to do my prayers, Dhuhr and Asr, if I'm there at work, or maybe Maghrib too, and I use it for that, or I agree with the employer that I'm going to take time out to do this, we shouldn't also, you know, especially people, Muslims in the West, kind of take advantage of that situation. And then when we tell them, I actually need, you know, half an hour to 40 minutes for each of my five prayers, when you actually don't need that, right? And then you set a precedent for people coming after you, and then people will be like, okay, maybe I don't want to hire a Muslim. Obviously, that's illegal for them to actually do that in policy, but it's going to be in the back of their mind. And if I'm an employer and I know someone who's going to need to take 2 hours out of their workday to do their prayers, why would I take that person for someone who doesn't need 2 hours? So, you know, oftentimes we talk about how we need to be accommodated. Muslims living in the West, they have to accommodate us. But I think it should go both ways. And our deen is flexible. These are not obligatory. These are recommended, right? So, you know, you can do them on the time when you have the time to do it. And we know that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu found a man during the day in the masjid praying or reading Quran, whatever he was doing. But he said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, how do you live? Who's spending upon you? How do you make a living? He said, oh, my brother takes care of me. He said, your brother is better than you. Get up and leave. He actually told him to leave and said, go, you know, seek out taghu fil ard, yani seek out the living that you need to make, because that's not, you know, what this is about. Was there a time during Muslim history where there are people who were like what we call mujawirin and muqati'in? Al-mujawir or al-muqata' means the one who's dedicated their whole life to worship. Yes, there was. And many of them were occupying the zawaya, that were the homes of many of the Sufi tariqas. And many of those were funded by awqaf. They were funded by an endowment. But again, there were stipulations for someone staying in a place like that. It meant that, you know, you're really staying there just to do dhikr and salah and to, you know, undergo a type of pretty rigorous spiritual purification program. You weren't supposed to be sitting lounging around and playing on your smartphone. Not that I had smartphones back then, but just like for the purposes of illustrative purposes. So they had to, you know, adhere to that program. And if they weren't adhering to that program, that's why you find some criticism, even if the books written by the Sufis themselves, that criticize al-mutasawwifa. So when you see the word mutasawwif, it doesn't mean real Sufi. It means like someone who's just benefiting from the whole sort of establishment of Zawaya, of these places where they can eat for free and live for free and have a bed for free, just because, you know, they've affiliated themselves with this, but they're not really going through what is meant by it. So, you know, and then you find the actual manuals that talk about how one is supposed to do it. They mention two broad categories. They say al-mutasabbib wal-mutajarrid. So the mutasabbib means you have to go out and earn a living. You're not living in the zawiya. And the mutajarrid is the one who is. So Imam al-Ghazali, when he wrote, for example, Ayyuhal Walad and Bidayat al-Hidayah, he says, I'm talking to the mutajarrid, the one who's munqata. So when he gives you the scheduled day of what to do before and after each of the prayers, and you look at it and you read it, like, that will take up all my time. That's the whole point. It's supposed to take up all your time, if that's what you're doing, if that's what you're going to be. And for our purposes in, you know, in 2019 or 2020, we can see that and say, well, when I have free time, when I have a vacation, when I have a break, or I'm on my weekend and I want to try to implement the schedule, great. Go and try to, you know, to do that. It's better than hanging out all day and, you know, watching Netflix or playing PlayStation all day in your basement on your day off. But try to see if you can do some of that. But to take it as a hirfa, as a thing that you do normally every day and not work, and then go to the masjid and seek funds because you're munqata, it's not a very, I don't think it's something that is meant by what this text is saying, or any of the texts that we know of. Allahu a'lam. So that's kind of a tangent, but hopefully there's some benefit in that. وَقِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ مُرَغَّبٌ فِيهِ. And to pray at night is مُرَغَّب. It's highly recommended. It's دَأْبُ الصَّالِحِينَ. قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ شَرَفُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. Right, it is the way of the Salihin, it is the honor of the believer, as mentioned in the Prophet, Hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Qiyam al-Layl here in this, any standing in the night means anything after Isha. So if you pray Shafa and Witr every night, then you've done Qiyam al-Layl, technically. Tahajjud is different. Tahajjud is a specific subset of what Qiyam al-Layl is. So that means you slept and then you woke up. Because the tahajjud means to fight sleep. Because it means from tahajjud to tahajjud, yani, did the gnome, and al-hajjud is sleep. So you fought your sleep and you woke up and you're praying after that. Since the last third of the night is the superior, is the most beneficial, those hadith that are mentioned about the last third of the night, and the Prophet and the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask, who are the ones who are seeking forgiveness? I may forgive them. Who are the ones seeking tawbah? I may give them repentance, so forth. That happens during the last third of the night, even though any part of the night also is recommended. So from a practical standpoint, if you want to make any of these things part of your life, then the intention should be, I want to do it very consistently, even if it's a small amount. So maybe if you want to have a tahajjud, then you intend to wake up maybe 10 minutes before Fajr comes in, or whenever you pray it, and then pray the 2 rak'ahs, but try to do that consistently, you know, for a while, 30 days in a row, 40 days in a row, and then you'll find it will become something that's facilitated for you, then you can add to it, and so forth. So the witr, as we mentioned, sunnah mu'akkada, it's a very strong sunnah. وَشَرْطُ صِحَّتِهِ وَقُوْهُ بَعْدِ الْعِشَاءِ وَالشَّفَقَ. And its condition, that it can counts as witr, that it has to be done after the Isha prayer, number one. And number two, after the shafaq. After 2 rak'ahs that are nafil, that we call shafaq. So you wouldn't pray Isha and then just do 1 rak'ah after that. You pray Isha, then at least 2, and then the 1. And then the witr, you'd have a specific intention that you're doing the 1. فَيُؤَخِّرُهُ مَنْ قَدَّمَ الْعِشَاءِ جَمْعًا وَكَوْنُهُ بَعْدُ شَفَعٍ شَرْطُ كَمَالٍ وَيُسْتَحَبُ الْقُرْءُ فِيهِ بِالْإِخْلَاصِ وَالْمُعَوِّذَتَيْنِ وَفِي الشَّفَعِ. Not what did I say, الشَّفَعِ, that's a خطأ مطبعي here. وَقُوْهِ بَعْدُ الْعِشَاءِ وَالشَّفَقِ الْأَحْمَرِ, I suppose is what he means. So الشَّفَق means after the time of Isha has come in, even if you prayed it early, like you did Jama'a Taqdeem, you want to make sure it's after the time of Isha coming in, which is ذهاب الشفق الأحمر, which is the red horizon to go away. So فَيُؤَخِّرُهُ مَنْ قَدَّمَ الْعِشَاءِ جَمْعًا, as he says here. So you would make it later, even if you prayed Isha with Maghrib before its time, because you're a traveler. وَكَوْنُهُ بَعْدَ الشَّفَعِ شَرْطُ كَمَالٍ. And then after doing it, after praying the two, is a shart of what they call shart kamal, not shart siha. So it's a condition of doing it right, not a condition of it of validity. So technically you could do the 1 after the 4, but it's not kamal. It's not completion. So completion, do at least 2, which is the shafa, and then the 1 after that. وَيُسْتَحَبُ فِي الْقَرَاءَ, and it's recommended to read, and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, and الْمُعَوِّذَتَيْنِ, which is الْفَلَقْ وَالنَّاسِ. Why is it called الْمُعَوِّذَتَيْنِ? Because we say قُلْ أَعُوذُ, right, to seek refuge. So it's technically al-mu'awwidhatayn, the 2 chapters of seeking refuge, is what it means. Wa fi ash-shafi'i bisabbih. In other words, sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la from Juz Ahmad. You read that in the first rak'ah of the shafa, and then al-kafirun, qul ya ayyuha al-kafirun, in the second. Wa an yakhtima bihi tahajjudah. And also, if you're intending to do some qiyam layl or tahajjud, then you should delay the shafa and witr till after that. However, if your intention is go to sleep and you're not sure if you're going to wake up or not, then do the shafa and witr before you go to sleep. If you happen to wake up then later, then you can continue to pray any number of rak'ahs and you do not have to repeat the shafa and witr. So it's in terms of someone who is pretty certain that they're going to wake up, and you know, they have already like a routine, they do it all the time, so they're further amount of certainty, then you would delay the Shafa and Witr. Otherwise, you're trying out for the first time, you're not sure you're going to wake up or not, better off to pay Shafa and Witr, and then in case you oversleep and into the Fajr time, then you would have missed it. وركعت الفجر رغيبة فوق النافلة ودون السنة. So there's this kind of very narrow specific category that's in between sunnah and nafil. So sunnah is like the most highly recommended things to do, that would be shafa and witr, and then nafila, which is everything besides that. And then there's one that's in a category by itself called the raghiba, which is the two rak'ahs you pray before fajr. So this is what the Prophet said, that these two rak'ahs are better than the dunya and everything in it. So he highly recommended them, he always did them, but also the two rak'ahs never varied in number. They say that's one reason they call it raghiba. So it cannot be two or four, it's always two. And it's to be done before the Fajr prayer. So, or what we'd say the Subah prayer. So in the Maliki terminology, just as a point to keep in mind, when we say Subah, we mean the obligatory morning prayer. When we say Fajr, we actually mean the Sunnah or the raghiba, the two rak'ahs that are not obligatory. Even though other people say Fajr and they mean the obligatory prayer. وصحتها بعد طلوع الفجر ويستحب تخفيفها في النسيها أو تركها لضيق الوقت أو لإقامة الراتب قضاها بعد حل النافلة إلى الزوال. So this raghiba or the fajr, it's more than the nafila and it's less than sunnah, but very close to it, even though there's a second opinion in the school that says it's sunnah, like full scale sunnah. And وصحتها, its validity is that it has to be prayed after fajr comes in. So it can't be prayed before fajr comes in, the fajr has to come in. ويستحب تخفيفها, which is that it's supposed to be light. And in fact, the mu'tamid position in the madhab is that you just read Surah Al-Fatiha in both rak'ahs. You don't even read a surah afterwards. The other madhab, and a second opinion in the madhab, is you can read Qul Ya Ayyuha Al-Kafirun and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. And there's a third madhab that says you read Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak in the first, and Alam Tara Kayfa Fa'ala Rabbuka Bi Ashab Al-Fil in the second. Imam Al-Ghazali mentions reading those two particular surahs is also like a protection against any adversary or enemy that might be coming your way. So it's takhfif, it's read silently, it's not read aloud. It's not mentioned here, but it's preferable to be prayed in the masjid if you're going to pray in the masjid, because the time is short, so you go there and you pray them in the masjid preferably, if you're praying in the masjid. فَالنَّسِيَهَا أَوْ تَرَكَهَا لَدِيقُ وَقْتِ أَوْ الْإِقَامَةِ الرَّاتِبِ. So if you forget it, or you're unable to do it because the time is narrow, you walk into the masjid, they're already praying the fard, then this is one of those prayers you can make up. When do you make it up? After Hil and Nafila, which means after the sun has risen a spear's length, as they say, which means about 10 to 15 minutes, closer to 15, after sunrise and the sun is above the horizon. Then you can pray until the Zawal, until the time of Dhuhr, is all time for make up for the Fajr prayer. ومن المتأكد الضحى وأقله ركعتان ووقته من حل النافلة إلى الزوال. Also the Duha prayer, he calls it من المتأكد, يعني from the nawafil that you could pray also is the Duha prayer, which is any time from the Zawal, from الإشراق, which means sometime after sunrise, all the way until Dhuhr time, then this is the time for the Duha prayer. It doesn't need a specific intention, and it could be anywhere from two rak'ahs, the minimum is two, and some mention that the maximum is eight. If you pray beyond eight, then it's not really duha anymore, you don't have a specific intention for that, it's just kind of extra rak'ahs. So from two to eight would be the duha. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the one who stays and prays the fajr, and then stays until sunrise making tasbih and dhikr, and then after sunrise they pray two rak'ahs of duha, it's like they've done Hajj and Umrah, tammatan, tammatan, tammatan. a complete Hajj and Umrah if they do that. And that's a good practice if you're able to do it until the sunrise. There is something very specific about that time of day. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can put certain barakah in people, blessing in people and blessing in places like Mecca and Medina, He also puts blessing in certain times. And certainly that time of day from Fajr time until the sunrise has a khususiyah, has something specific and special about it. والتراويح وهي 20 ركعة. Then the Taraweeh, which is the Ramadan prayers, and that is 20 rak'ah. Of course, there's a whole big controversy about why 20, why not 8, why not kada. The short of it is, this was the number established by Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, who was more acquainted with the Sunnah than the people today who are saying you only have to do 8, or anything above 8 is bid'ah. Them saying that anything above 8, that's the real bid'ah. كيف يبدعون سيدنا عمر? How can you make سيدنا عمر ibn Khattab a mubtada? That I don't understand. The sunnah, yes, is to pray in a group, in a jama'ah, the tarawih prayer in Ramadan after Isha. Any number of rak'ahs after that. Imam Malik in other places in the Mudawwana, he says that in Al-Madina they used to pray 36. Because in Mecca, they prayed 20, but after every 4, they would make tawaf. So he said that tawaf that they did 4 times, we want to have something similar to that. So they said 4 times 4, that's an extra 16 rak'ahs. So they did 4 rak'ahs for each tawaf that the people in Mecca used to do. And in, still to this day, in Mecca and Medina, they pray 20 rak'ahs in both places in terms of the taraweeh. And most of the Muslim world, including Turkey, Malaysia, Indonesia, and places like that, they pray 20. You can pray less. And the hadith of Aisha that they mentioned, this, where she said she did not see the Prophet ﷺ pray more than 11 or 13, this was specific to seeing him praying in his house on a general, regular basis, not specifically in Ramadan, in the Tariq al-Ramadan. So, to the 4 schools, the preferred number of rak'ahs is 20 in terms of Tarawih. وَيُنْدَبُ الْخَتْمُ. It's better to have a khatm, according to the Maliki school. So in the 20 rak'ahs, over the 30 or 29 days or 29 nights, that one should make a khatm or read the Qur'an once through. That is good if one is able to do so in a masjid. If they can't, still good, inshallah. بِأَنْ يَقْرَأَ كُلَّ لَيْلَ جُزْءًا. So every night a juz. Also, the in terms of the tarawih, it's there's some kind of tafsil or specific in terms of circumstances of whether it's better to pray in the masjid or pray by yourself. So in terms of on an individual basis and level, it is better for one to pray by themselves voluntary prayers, except there's 2 conditions. As long as the prayer in the masjid is not going to be abandoned. So if everyone decides to do that, then the prayer in the masjid is abandoned, then that's not right. And if you're one of the second condition, if you're min al-wujahat, as they said, you're from like an, you're an imam or someone who's a senior or in the community and people will follow as what you do, then even if your personal preference is to pray by yourself in the house, then you should pray in the masjid so that people can also pray in the masjid. But if there are individuals who say they're praying tarawih by themselves, then they're not to be blamed, because there is that option as well, as long as people are still praying in the masjid. Wallahu a'lam. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ الْمَسْجِدَ فِي غَيْرِ وَقْتِ نَهْيٍ لِجُلُوسٍ نُدِبَ لَهُ تَحِيَّةُ بِرَكْعَتَيْنِ نَدْبًا مُتَأَكِّدًا وَالنَّوَاهَا تَبْعًا لِلْفَرْضِ أَوْ الرَّغِيبَةِ حَصَلَ لَهُ ثَوَابُهَا. So this is talking about تَحَيَّةِ الْمَسْجِدِ, or the greeting of the masjid with a prayer. So whoever enters into the masjid in a time غير وقت النهي, in a, other than a prohibited time, as we mentioned before, لجلوسين, if they are going to stay in the masjid, not if they're passing through. If you're passing through, you don't have to do tahiyyat al-masjid. But if you know, if like you're going from one side to the next, But if you're going to stay there to read Quran or to wait for the fard prayer, then you do tahiyat al-masjid. Nudiba lahu, it's mandub. Biraqataini, with two rakats. Wa nawaha taban lil fard aw ar-raghiba hasala lahu thawabuha. And also, if you walk in and you pray the voluntary prayers that are before a prayer or after a prayer, then that counts as tahiyat al-masjid. You don't have to have a separate intention. So it kind of follows the intention of, I walked in, Dhuhr is coming, I prayed two or four before Dhuhr, then that counts as tahiyat al-masjid. He doesn't mention it here, but in Mecca, the tahiyat al-masjid is tawaf lil-afaqi, for the one who is traveling from outside of Mecca. If you live in Mecca and you go there regularly to al-haram, then you don't have to do tawaf every time you walk in. But al-afaqi, the one who's coming from far away and is staying for a shorter time, then their tahiyat al-masjid is to do the tawaf 7 times preferably. That's not always practical, especially in today's crowd. So I usually tell people, if you can do one, you can do 3. It's fine. And then if you have time to do 2 rak'ahs afterwards, then biha wa ni'mat, that's good too. وَمَنْ غَلَبَهُ النَّوْمُ عَنْ وِرْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ صَلَّاهُ قَبْلَ الصُّبْحِ مَا لَمْ يَخَفْ الْإِسْفَارُ بِالصُّبْحِ أَوْ فَوَاتِ الْجَمَاعَةِ. So if you have a regular here, it's talking about if you have a regular litany or wird that you pray at night, like rak'ahs, but you overslept, then you can still pray it in the fajr time as long as it doesn't reach what's called al-isfar, as long as it doesn't get to the point of the daruri time when it becomes light outside. And assuming you're not praying in a jama'ah, in a congregation, you're not going to miss that. So if those two conditions are there, then, you know, if Fajr comes in at 5:30 a.m. and then you wake up at like 5:45 and the Jama'ah prays at 6:30, for example, what you do with this time, and you usually pray Tahajjud, then you could pray in that time because you had intention, but for whatever reason you missed it, then you can pray in this time. And then مَا لَمْ يَخَفَ الْإِسْفَارُ بِالصُّبْحِ أَوْ فُوَاتِ الْجَمَعَةِ, as long as you're not going to delay Fajr into the time when it's the light starts to shine, starts to come out, not sunrise, but when you're able to discern faces, that's the daruri time, so you wouldn't delay it until then, the subah prayer. Or if you're going to miss the jama'ah, the congregational prayer, then you would not do that. So up until that time only. وَيُسْتَحَبُّ الْجَهْرُ فِي نَوَافِلِ اللَّيْلِ فِإِنْ خَافَ التَّشْوِيشَ عَلَى الْمُصَلِّينَ أَصَرَّ كَنَوَافِلِ النَّهَارِ. And it is recommended to read, recite loudly in the night prayer, the voluntary night prayer, except if you think you're in a masjid, you're doing atikaf, and there's other people around, and there's going to be tashwish, and you're going to disturb them with you reading aloud. Then in this case, asarra ka nawafil al-nahar. Then you would read silently, just like you do for the nawafil of the nahar, just like you do for the daily prayers, the day prayers. And that section concludes the nawafil. The next section we'll try to get through it is Salat al-Musafir, the Salat of the Traveler. Fasl fi Salat al-Musafir yusannu liman safara safaran mubahan musafata arba'ati burud wa 48 milan ذهابا ولو ببحر قصر رباعية. So it is sunnah. Then this is the most important word here that we see at the beginning of the section. So for the Malikiya, it's not just a rukhsa, it's not just a dispensation, but it's actually the sunnah of travel is to shorten the prayer. So it's superior to praying the 4 rak'ahs. So in the Dhuhr and Asr and Isha, it's superior to pray 2. When you are traveling, if you have the conditions, liman safara safaran mubahan, right, that you're traveling for a permissible travel, so not something that is haram to travel to. So you're going to hit the roulette wheel in Vegas and you're thinking of doing pray 2 instead of 4, well, that's the least of your worries, number one. But number two, I don't think it's going to be legitimate for you to pray 2 instead of 4 if that's what you're doing. So safar mubahan masafata Burud, right? And this burud is an ancient measure of distance. So it's not about time, how long it takes you to do 48 miles, but that you did 48 miles. Or about 80 kilometers is the consensus amongst the four schools of what Safar Qasr is. And that generally corresponds to how long it would take a camel traveling both during the day and the night, or just two periods of the day, 2 days in a row, with a medium to heavy load on its back. That's how long it usually would take to cover in the day and the night, like 80 kilometers, 48 miles. So that's considered to be the Safar al-Qasr. Dhahaban, so one way, not back and forth, one way direction is 48. Walaw bi bahrin, even if it's in the ocean, even if it's by sea. Qasr ruba'iyya, so to shorten what was normally 4 to 2. Then he's going to cover some of the masail. وَيَبْتَدِئُ, when do you start to pray? 2 instead of 4. إِذَا تَجَاوَزَ الْبَسَاتِينَ الْمُتَّصِلَةَ بِالْبَلَدِ إِذْ كَانَتْ تُسْكَنْ وَإِلَّا بَفِ الْإِنْفِصَالِ عَنِ الْبَلَدِ وَيَقْصُرُ الْبَدَوِيُّ مِنْ حِينَ انْفِصَالِ مِنَ الْحَيِّ الَّذِي يَرْحَلُ بِرَحِيلِهِ. So this is referring a little bit to pre-modern topography and travel. So you start when you leave the Basatin, or you know, pre-modern cities, basically, and in some villages, this is still what's going on. You had like Amar, you had buildings, and then there's the edge of town, which is the last house, and then nothing. So, you know, where that the lands were, and you could see trees, and you could see people growing things and farmland, and then that ends, and then there's like nothing. So once you get to the end of those Basatin, then you can start praying Qasr. So as long as you're in your locale, in your town, you cannot. Al-muttasila bil-balad, right? That's connected to the town that you're in. In kanat tuskan, right? If people are living there. Wa illa bifil infisal an al-balad. Otherwise, we say today that when you leave your zip code, just for simplicity's sake, then you have cleared your particular locale, and then you can start to pray qasr. A common mistake that many people do is they actually... they're headed out to the airport, and while they're in their house, they haven't left yet, they say, okay, we're just going to do Qasr and Jama'ah and combine the prayers before we get to the airport. But ma'an al-safar mafqood. The meaning of travel is not in play yet because you haven't left. You have an intention to leave, but you haven't left. You have to actually leave and go beyond the border of your town, of your zip code, and then you can do the Qasr. And I know that for some people that presents some difficulty, because then you have to find a place to stop and so forth. Nowadays, many airports have musalla, have a place to pray, assuming you could pray there, and it's not that difficult actually to find some corner somewhere that you can pray. I've been traveling quite frequently, probably a couple times a month over the last 20 years, and I never had an issue praying or making the prayers on time, even in winter when I was traveling. So I think it's something, Allahu alam, that is doable. وَيَقْصُرُ الْبَدَوِيُّ مِنْ حِينَ الْفِصَالِ مِنَ الْحَيِّ الَّذِي يَرْحَلُ بِرَحِيلِ. So someone who's Bedouin, or someone doesn't actually have a place that they're staying, as soon as they leave their camp, because that's different, they left their camp, they're always traveling, then they can start to pray the Qasr. وَلِمِثْلِ ذَلِكَ يَنْتَهِي الْقَصْرِ. And on the way back, also is when the Qasr ends. So if you're on your way back, as soon as you enter into your zip code, you can't pray 2 rak'ahs anymore. You're home now. So now you pray 4. وَبَطَلَتْ فِي ثَلَاثَةِ بُرُدٍ فَأَقَلْ وَصَحَتْ مَعَ الْمَنَعِ فِي مَا فَوْقَ الثَّلَاثَةِ وَدُونَ الْأَرْبَعَةِ. And it invalidated the Qasr in 3/4 of that distance. So ثَلَاثْ بُرُد. So if we say 48 miles is what it has to start, is the optimum, then 36. So less than 36. So like 35 miles away and you did Qasr and you made a mistake, it's batila, you have to repeat it. وَصَحَّتْ مَعَ الْمَنْعِ فِي مَا فَوْقَ الثَّلَاثَ دُونَ الْأَرْبَعَ. And it is legitimate or valid if it's between 36 to 48. مَعَ الْمَنَعِ, but it's haram to do so, ابتداءً, like to make that intention. If it happens and you miscalculate, but it was like 37 or 38, then you're okay. كَقَصْرِ الْعَاصِي بِسَفَرِي. Just like the travel of the Asi, the someone who is disobedient in their travel, also it's valid, but it's haram. وَلَابُدْ مِنْ نِيَّةِ قَطْعِ الْمَسَافَةِ فِي أَوَّلِ السَّفَرِ فِإِنْ حَدَثَتْ فِي أَثْنَاءِ الطَّرِيقِ نَظَرٍ فإن كان بين محل حدوثها ومنتهى قصدي أربعة أبواب قصرة وإلا فلا. Here he's saying in the beginning, you know where you're traveling to. So, let's say I'm in Los Angeles. I'm traveling to San Francisco, which is certainly more than 48 miles away. So that's the intention. So, I have that intention at the beginning, and I get on a road. فإن حدثت في أثناء الطريق نظر. However, if while I'm traveling, I say, wait a minute, do I really want to go to San Francisco? فإن كان بين محل حدوثي ومنتهى قصدي أربعة برد قصر وإلا فلا. And I decide, 40 miles in, I don't want to go anymore. Can I pray قصر at this point? You cannot, because خلاص, you made the intention that you're not going to go beyond that. But if I didn't get to San Francisco, but I did the 48 plus, then I have the meaning of travel, the minimum distance, and I can still pray the qasr.
وَمَنْ انْفَصَلَ وَهُوَ يَنْتَظُ رُفْقَةً فَلَا يَقْصُرُ إِلَّا بِوُصُولِهَا أَوْ الْجَزْمِ بِالسَّفَرِ دُونَهَا.
What if I'm in a group, and my group separates from me, and I'm not quite there yet in terms of the distance?
وَهُوَ يَنْتَظُ رُفْقَةً فَلَا يَقْصُرُ إِلَّا بِوُصُولِهَا.
So I'm not going to travel except with the group. So I don't know if I'm actually going to go or not. Then I have to wait for the group to come before I can start to pray the qasr, because my travel intention is mukhalkhal, it's mutaraddid, I'm not sure. So if the intention is not mu'akkid, it's not confirmed, then I don't. So illa biwusul aw aljazmi bisafar duniha. So either they show up or I decide on my own to go without them. But if I am putting my intention based upon them arriving to pick me up or not, then I don't do the qasr until they show up, or I have an intention to go on without them.
وَيَقْطَعُ حُكْمَ الْقَصْرِ.
So when do I stop doing qasr? When do I stop praying the four is two?
نَيَّةُ إِقَامَةِ أَرْبَعَةِ أَيَّامٍ يُصَلِّي فِيهَا عَشْرِينَ صَلَاةً أَوْ تُوَقِّفُهُ عَلَى أَمْرٍ يَقْتَدِي ذَلِكَ وَلَوْ ظَنًّا.
So if I get to my place that I'm going to be at a particular place 4 days, but 4 days that includes 20 prayers, so four full days. So I don't count the day that I got there, if it's in the middle of the day, and I don't count the day that I leave, if also it's in the middle of the day. So if it's at the end of the day after Isha, then that's a full day. But if I set out before Fajr, then and I get to my place and I pray Fajr there, then that's a full day, right? Because I'm still doing five full prayer. But let's say I leave after Dhuhr and I get there at Maghrib, that day doesn't count in terms of the residence. So I have to do four additional days beyond that, not including the day I'm going to leave. If that's the intention, then as soon as I get to that place, not 4 days in, as some people make that common mistake, but as soon as I get there, I have to pray the full prayer. I don't do qasr. So if I'm going on a business trip, I'm going on vacation, and the intention is to spend 5 days in this place, or four full days, as soon as I put my luggage in the hotel, and I'm there, and I've arrived, and I want to pray Dhuhr, I pray Dhuhr four. I don't pray two, because I've arrived now. I've gotten to the place.
So, يصلي فيها 20 صلاة. He says, نية, you have the intention. أو توقفه على أمر يقتدي ذلك ولو ظنًا.
Or, you don't have a specific intention, but for whatever thing that you're staying for, you know it's going to take at least 4 days. However, if you don't know how long you're going to stay, and you could leave any day, so I get there and I could leave tomorrow, I could leave the day after. It could be any day. I could actually stay there a year like that. If I never have an intention, or I have no certainty whatsoever about when I'm going to leave, and I could leave any particular day. Let's say, la qadr Allah, you get incarcerated, right? And you're held without trial, and they could actually release you any day. You don't know when. And you don't have an understanding or intention that you're going to be there for a long time, but you're waiting for release any day.
خلاص. Then you could pray قصر during that whole time. والله أعلم. ودخول وطنه ولو راجعا لحاجة أو غلبة كريح أو عدو. If you go back to your وطن, to your house, to your locale for any reason, for a need or you know some disaster happened or you had to go back, then as soon as you go back, you're no longer traveling. You're a resident. So you have to pray the four. ودخول محل زوجته المدخول بها. Home is where the heart is. That line is telling us right there, which means to go to the place of residence of your wife that you've consummated the marriage with. So not just like an engagement, but you've consummated. Then if she lives in another place and her house is in this particular place, then that's your house too. In other words, that's your watan, that's where you live as well. You don't consider yourself a traveler while you're there. So that means if one has more than one wife, then they can have more than one place that they are doing the four rak'ah prayers in there. No more comment about that. فَمَنْ قَصَرَ مَحَلًا بَعِيدًا وَطُنُهُ أو محل زوجته دونه وهو يريد دخول أحدهما قصر إن كان بينه وبين المنوي أربعة برد وكذلك إذا انفصل منه ودون قصد أربعة برد وإلا فلا. So it says here, فمن قصر محلا بعيدا وطنه أو محل زوجته دونه. If you want to go somewhere that is a distance, but the place where you are, the place where your wife is before that, so like you're going back. وهو يريد دخول أحدهما قصر إن كان بينه وبين المنوي أربعة برد. So if it's on the way, and then the distance between is 48 miles, then you can do قصر. However, if it's not 48 miles, you cannot. وكذلك انفصل منه دون قصد أربعة برد وإلا فلا. So also, if you leave your place of your wife or your house, and you're going somewhere, and you have to stop before you get to that particular place, but it's four burud, right? It's at least 48 miles, and you can still do the qasr. In other words, you're staying there. You're not on the way. On the way, you can, as we said, but you're not going to that final destination. Whatever happened, you're unable to go. But somewhere before that final destination is 48 miles plus. Then, as we said earlier, then you can do the qasr. Otherwise, you cannot. وَمَنْ حَذَثْ لَهُ نِيَّةُ الْإِقَامَةِ وَهُوَ يُصَلِّي قَاصِرًا قَطَعَ إِنْ لَمْ يَعْقِدْ رَكْعَ وَإِنْ لَمْ فَصَلَ عَنْ شَفْعٍ. Let's say you're praying qasr, the two, and originally you had intended to stay 2 days or three, but you're praying and then you're like, oh, wait a minute, that thing's actually going to take me 5 days to do. There's no way I could leave before that. While you're praying, he said, if you have this niyah of iqama and you're praying qas, qata in lam yaqid raka'a. So if you prayed less than one raka'a, you're still in the first raka'a, then qata. Qata means you leave the prayer. And then you have to, because you can't just change the intention from two to four inside the prayer. It doesn't work like that. So you leave it and you have to say Allahu Akbar over again. Wa illa infasala an shaf'in. However, if you already prayed one raka'a, we don't like to throw away even a prayer, so you finish it, you complete it, make it two, and then it counts as a sunnah for you, as a nafil. And then you say, Assalamu alaikum, then you get up and do the iqama for the four rak'ah prayer that you're supposed to do. وَكُرِهَ اِقْتِدَاءُ حَاضِرٍ بِمُسَافِرٍ وَكُلٌ عَلَى سُنَّتِهِ وَتَتَأَكَّدُ الْقِرَاءَةُ فِي الْعَكْسِ لِأَنَّ الْمُسَافِرَ يَلْزَمُهُ حِينَئِذٍ الْإِتْمَامُ وَذَلِكَ مُخَالِفٌ لِلسُّنَّةِ. So it's disliked, in other words, preferable not to have a non-traveler pray behind a traveler, and the reverse, and al-aks, and the opposite. And the opposite is even more disliked, because that means if you pray behind the non-traveler, then you're going to have to pray four. So you can't pray behind him and say, I'm going to exit at two. Let him go up for his next two, and I'll say, Assalamu alaikum, and leave. You can't do that. So you have to finish the four with him. And also it's disliked for him to pray behind you because you're going to say Assalamu alaikum, then they're going to stand and do the next two, but that's less reprehensible than the opposite. So he says, وَكُلٌ عَلَى سُنَّتِهِ. One thing I would mention here, this is fiqh and it's true, but let's say you're traveling in a group, or you're in a group that is consisting of both travelers and non-travelers. It would be more reprehensible, I think, if you're with a group that's together, and then you have a group that's standing off to the side, not praying, and then a group praying and they're praying two different prayers. Here we can go outside of the madhab, take the Shafi'i opinion, for example, that even prefers to pray the full, because it's considered a dispensation, not a sunnah. And then I maintain with the group. And there's nothing wrong with that either, right? Al-khuruj an al-khilaf, sometimes to go outside of these khilafi issues for a greater purpose, like, you know, maintaining the group dynamic and things like that, especially if people are kind of sensitive around these issues, I think is a positive thing to do. If I'm also with someone who's like, who I consider to be a leader or a sheikh, and that's what they're doing, I'm going to follow him. Even if my particular madhab says not to. And, you know, I was recently on a trip, and this actually happened, that we decided to do jama'ah of dhuhr and asr, and some people thought that, well, my madhab says I can't do jama'ah, I can't combine, so I'll just wait to do asr later. And then when they tried asr later, we actually arrived after maghrib, and they didn't pray asr correctly. So it's better, especially if there are people who are kind of in a leadership role, and that's what they're doing, then to follow them in that particular thing. Wallahu a'lam. وإذا زالت الشمس على المسافر وهو نازل ويريد أن يرتحل ثم لا ينزل إلا بعد الإصفرار رخص له في جمع العصر مع الظهر تقديما. Here in the Maliki school, in terms of combining prayers, unlike the Shafi'i school, once you get to the place where you're going to be at and you're resident, you don't combine anymore. But if you're traveling and you feel that you will not be able to stop, or it's not preferable to stop until you reach a rest point or a stop point that's after the time of the first prayer, like of dhuhr, then it's okay to do taqdeem. So you can pray dhuhr and asr before you set out for the second point, or you can delay dhuhr until later, until after the time of dhuhr, and it goes into asr. Again, if it's going to be more convenient or preferable on your way to traveling. That's what he says here. So the jama is a rukhsa, it's not a sunnah, it's a dispensation. وكذلك المغرب إذا دخل وقتها وهو نازل يريد أن يرتحل ثم لا ينزل إلا بعد ثلث الليل فله جمع العشاء معها تقديما. Same thing, if you're going to travel, Maghrib comes in, you've stopped and you know you're not going to get to the next rest stop until after a third of the night, in other words, until after Isha has clearly come in. Then you can combine Maghrib and Isha at the beginning, or you can delay Maghrib till at the end until you reach that particular stop. Both are available. When دخل وقت الظهر وهو سائر يريد النزول وقت العصر فله تأخيرها مع العصر, which we just said. كما للسائر وقت الغروب تأخير المغرب إن كان يريد النزول بعد الشفق فيجمعها مع العشاء تأخيرا والله أعلم. So تقديم and تأخير. So bring it forward and also bring it later. If that benefits the sayr, right? If that benefits kind of the logistics of your travel during that day, then it's okay to do that. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We'll stop here. And next time we'll look at Jumu'ah, or the 5-day congregational prayer. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.